Good early morning, church. Morning. Have your Bibles turned to Matthew chapter 5. We're in verse 21 through verse 26. What we've learned on the Sermon on the Mount is really interesting because Jesus starts out with our character. Then he tells us who we are, that we're salt and we're light. And then Jesus begins to tell us about himself, how he relates to the law of the Old Testament, how he is the fulfillment of everything that was said in the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament pointed toward Jesus. Now Jesus, for the rest of chapter 5, on through to chapter 7 of Matthew, talks about how we relate to one another. And today, it's Jesus' Bible study on anger. Gasp! Because he uses six illustrations over the next few weeks that we will cover on how we relate to one another. And I want to tell you, probably a lot of us have had the wrong teaching and the wrong thinking about some of these things that he talks about. But boy, but he brings it home to us. And he keeps the bar very high for us. Matthew 5, verse 21 through 26. Jesus' Bible study on anger. We see some interesting things in our understanding this morning. A few things that we need to keep in mind as we approach this and as we see this is that the spirit of the law is more important than the letter of the law. Listen, the letter of the law is important, but it's the spirit of the law behind it that is more important. And the law was not meant to be negative only. It is also meant to be positive. Why? Because the ultimate goal of the law of all the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ was actually to move us one degree closer to Christ as we learn more about him. And that's not a negative thing. That's a good thing. It's that we learn to be more like Jesus. So the law was never meant to be an external and mechanical thing that we do. No, the law of God was meant to be living and governing in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit." It's living and piercing of both the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the law of God, the word of God, is meant to get to the very core of our being. Not just about our behavior, but it's to go deeper because what's inside is what manifests itself on the outside. So the letter of law gives body to the spirit of the law in order that we grow more into the image of Christ. So in him, we find growing degrees of delight in our heart. Listen, the closer we get to Christ, the more joy that we have in our Christian walk, the more peace that we have in our Christian walk, the ultimate satisfaction we have in Christ. Remember, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are, what does that blessed means? Happy, ultimate joy, ultimate satisfaction. So he's teaching us how to do that as we relate to one another. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. He said, "You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brothers shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Let's pray together. Father God, today, teach us by your word. God, let us remove all the thoughts of the week, all the pressures of the day, and just let your Holy Spirit move and reign freely to speak to us, to the very core of our being. Because, God, that's where your word wants to go. Have freedom to move. Teach us in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 21 says, you have heard the ancients were told. Maybe your translation, the English Standard Version or King James Version, says those of old. Ancients or those of old. So what we must know immediately is that Jesus is not talking about the law, the Old Testament law of Moses here. He's not talking about the Old Testament law of Moses when he refers to ancients. What Jesus is talking about is how the scribes and how the Pharisees, how they taught the people about the law of Moses and how they did it incorrectly. See, Jesus is not talking about the, is not taking issue with the law of Moses. What Jesus is taking issue with is how the law of God had been taught wrongly to the Jewish people by these scribes and Pharisees. Listen, for generations. For generations they had been taught wrongly. Their interpretation focused only on the external actions and the behaviors of a person, not what was going on the inside. Only on the outside, only on the externals. Jesus is saying the law is not wrong. He's not saying the law is wrong. Jesus is the law fulfilled perfectly. He spoke the law to Moses. The incarnate Jesus spoke the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So he's not saying what I spoke to Moses is wrong. He's saying what these scribes and Pharisees have taught you is wrong about the law. Jesus is really pinpointing the problem. See, in Jesus' day, there were a number of terms for rabbinical precedent, for the way that rabbis were teaching. He would sometimes refer to fathers of old, or the ancients, or those of old. So Jesus is saying, listen, years and years of rabbinical teaching have said this, but I say to you. He said, listen, your rabbis have taught you wrong all those years. They've taught you wrong. Now I'm trying to teach you right about what the law truly says. How you interact with people. What's the two greatest commands? Love the Lord your God most and first, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he's trying to teach them how to love their neighbor as themselves. So Jesus is saying all those years of rabbinical teaching have been wrong. I'm teaching you right now. So Jesus takes them back to the full intent of the law that they have never fully been taught. So let's get a little historical perspective behind why they have been taught wrong and why Jesus is having to straighten their mindset up. So for generations, the Jewish people have been dependent on these scribes and these Pharisees to rightly interpret the word of God and to teach them. But why were they so dependent on these religious leaders? Well, the Jews in Jewish history had been in captivity, not in slavery, in captivity in two different times, by the Assyrians, and by the Babylonians. When they were in Babylon for 70 years, they were stripped of their language, Hebrew. They began to speak Aramaic. So after 70 years, when they were released out of captivity and they began to come back to Jerusalem, they could not speak their native language of Hebrew. Only the scribes, only those religious leaders could understand the old Hebrew language. So now these people who were foreign to understand their own native language were very dependent upon those leaders to translate to them what the Bible said, what their scriptures, their holy scriptures said to them. Well, these guys begin to interpret the law wrongly. And they taught it to the people. They taught the people wrong because the people could not read the scriptures. Listen, that happened even in the Christian church. That's why we had the Protestant Reformation. Because the church itself, the scriptures were written in Latin, and only the religious leaders could understand Latin. It was not in the common people like us. It was not in our hands. So they were taught wrong, and some doctrines were taught wrong. And then Martin Luther says, hey, this is not right. That's not what the scripture says. Do you know something? Even in the church today, so many people do not pick up God's word, and it's in so many modern English translations. They do not study God's word. They just believe whatever the person behind the pulpit says, especially if he has a very charismatic personality and he's very likable and the music's just right. And I like that church. They'll go sit under his teaching Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they're taught this very soft message, more of a self-help type thing. They're being taught wrong, and they're being led astray down a pathway that's not going to lead to glory. You see, we have to be careful what we're taught. And listen, we have to be in God's word to understand for ourselves. So, verse 5, chapter, here we have it in Matthew 5, these Hebrew scribes and Pharisees took advantage of the Hebrew illiteracy of the time. So what Jesus is saying here is, look, this is what the scribes and Pharisees have told you about the law, and they misrepresented it. And they've done it for years and years and years, and they've misguided you in the teachings of it. They've made it all external, never internal. But I say to you, I love what Jesus does there. So the rabbis always required, listen, always required, they were required to quote other rabbis, other rabbinical sources. Jesus doesn't do that. See, Jesus used his own authority to speak about the law. Jesus quotes no other source but himself. I love it. He quotes no other rabbi, or rabbi so-and-so said this about this verse, or rabbi so-and-so saw it this way. He doesn't do that. He says, I say to you. Man, that's powerful. Why? And it had to shake him up. Why? Because Jesus is setting himself up above all the rabbis, above all their teaching, above all their sources. He's setting himself up as God. And everyone on that hillside, as he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, recognized it. And recognized his authority, that he was not quoting anyone else but himself. Jesus is, by that statement, is saying, listen, I am the one who gave the law to Moses, and I alone can truly interpret it to you. Because it was the pre-incarnate Christ who gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. It was the pre-incarnate Christ who met with Moses out in the wilderness, in the burning bush. And now Christ here is on the mountainside in front of this crowd claiming every authority of God. We have to get that. That Jesus is not coming in and just as a good teacher telling them how to behave themselves. He's coming with the authority as God. He said, I'm telling you what I told Moses on that mountain that day. Man, doesn't that just, man, that just wants to make, I want to break out and worship again. Woo! It's good stuff. So Jesus is giving them the right exposition of the law because the people were not taught that correctly. So Jesus is not taking on an external teaching from the Old Testament. He's not taking what the rabbis had taught them and trying to apply it to the inside of these people's hearts. He's trying to get them to understand that, listen, the rabbis got it wrong. I'm telling it right to you. The law of the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament, was always meant to be internal first. And because you ingest it, it'll change your behaviors. All Jesus is doing is taking them back to what the law meant all along. Verse 21. So you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. So we need to understand a few words here. Yes, murder is wrong. And yes, all agree that it should be subject to trial. Most of your English translations, the English Standard Version, the NIV, the New King James Version, you find the word court translated as subject to judgment, in danger of judgment, liable to judgment. And what we can wrongly assume is that they're talking about the end, the great white throne judgment at the end of time. That's not what the rabbis were teaching. That's not what these Pharisees and scribes were teaching. You see, the word there for court is translated krisis. In other words, it's decision in a civil court or a local court. So the verse in the Greek refers to the local court, not eternal judgment. What Jesus is saying is, that they have reduced the law of God. Your scribes, your Pharisees, have reduced the law of God in reference to murder to simply the external and temporary. You've said nothing about the internal and the eternal. Notice the scribes and Pharisees have left God out completely. They left God out completely out of their teaching about murder. They made everything temporary. Why did they do this? Simple. It made them happy and it made them at peace with themselves. It helped them to maintain this facade of holiness and righteousness. You see, the Pharisees believed that if they did not physically go out and kill someone, that they had never broke that part of the law of murder. So if they did not go out and stab someone or choke them down, hang them or whatever, if the scribe says, if I didn't physically murder someone, then I'm not guilty of murder, external. And Jesus is saying, well, it means more than that. If we are leaving God out of the law, and if we're lowering the bar of the law to just to the externals, then we are no different than the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus has authority over the law. Verse 22 says, but I say to you, he said, listen, you have been taught that it's just an external thing if you go kill your neighbor because you're mad at him. And if you go kill him, you'll go to court. You'll pay whatever fine is necessary based on the issues around the murder. It may cost you your life, but it's just external. Jesus said, I say to you this, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty. Guilty of what? Murder. Let me restate that. But I say to you, it's what Jesus is saying, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty. Guilty of what? Verse 21 says, murder. You may think, listen, I've never shot or stabbed or choked down anyone in my whole life, and I don't even intend on doing it. But Jesus is saying, listen, but in anger, you have thought harmful things about people, and you have said harmful things against them. Jesus takes this law, listen, straight to the heart. He doesn't play games. Remember, he sets the bar high for us. He sets the bar high. He gets in our business, doesn't he? He really gets in our business. He gets in our everyday interactions with people. No. He gets in those interactions with people where it doesn't seem like it's so bad what we're doing or what we say or what we think. Yet, Jesus is saying, listen, your anger has caused you to murder others with your words, with your rude behaviors, with your attitude, with your adverse feelings, with your detrimental thoughts of them, with your gossip, with your grudges. You've caused harm to them. You've caused them to fail. Gets real quiet. Verse 22 says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brothers shall be guilty of the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty of the Supreme Court. The Sanhedrin is what he's referring to there. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. So that word, or several words, that little phrase, good for nothing, maybe your translation says raca. There's not really a great translation for that, but it's a word of contempt. It's a word of vilification. And that word, you fool, in the Greek is moros. That's where we get the word moron. How many times have you heard people say, call someone else a moron? Or dull, or stupid, or blockhead. Because that's, in the Greek, that's the English translations of that word. Jesus is saying, listen, murder is not limited to killing physically. Murder is killing other human beings spiritually on the inside. When we call someone a fool, or we call someone a stupid, or we call them a moron, a blockhead, we're doing the same thing. We're killing them on the inside, even though we've never laid a hand on them. When we tell them that they're good for nothing, man, they're just good for nothing. He's in our business now, isn't he? He's in our everyday business, because how many times have we written people off? See, we're killing them spiritually. I don't know about you, but it kicks between the teeth pretty good, doesn't it? See, murder is not only killing physically, it's destroying a life or a soul who's still living. In a way, in some way or shape or form. How we think of a person and the way that we treat people matters to Christ. What we mutter under our breath, well, nobody heard me. When you have that disagreement or at the coffee pot, or you walk away upset about something, and you're mumbling under your breath, and somebody asks, what'd you say? Nothing, I didn't say nothing. You're mumbling. See, it's inside of you. You didn't say it, but it's inside of you. And you will begin to treat that person like you feel inside. And Jesus says we're guilty of murder. See, whenever we're bringing harm, there's inside of us a spirit of harm and a spirit of destruction. We have a spirit of pride. Somehow we've made ourselves better than them. You see, we have this spirit of contempt, a spirit of murder according to our very Creator, Jesus Christ. We go to Him and ask forgiveness for our sins, but we harbor all these ill feelings toward other people. Oh, we would never tell them that, but that's what we think about them. We belittle them, but we're so self-righteous because we've got it all together. That's what he's teaching. He said, you didn't have to choke them down. You're choking them down with your attitude, with your words, with that spirit of murder that's inside of you. And Jesus, listen, Jesus just does not want us to be enslaved to that spirit. Because we cannot know His joy and His peace while harboring all of that in our soul. Jesus is not trying to mash us down. He's trying to pick us up. He said, as long as you harbor that spirit inside of you, you'll never know the fullness of the joy of walking and living this Christian life. You will always be a person who murders others with your attitude, with your words. And man, that's not living. That's very self-righteous. That's prideful. Because somehow you put yourself better than them. Listen, murder is not the main point in Jesus' lesson here. What Christ is doing is stripping us all down of every small iota of self-righteousness that we may feel. How many people have you thought in your mind, well, that person's just stupid? Well, we never tell them that. Because we know the way they were raised, and their mama just as stupid as they are. You know we've thought things like that. It's very self-righteous, Jesus is saying. And listen, He strips us all down to let us see what's really inside of us. Because we've acted very self-righteous like the scribes and Pharisees. We read the Bible and we see these guys and we're like, man, they're some hypocrites. Look in the mirror. We're not much different, are we? So in light of this illustration by Christ, who is a murderer? According to Christ, we all are. Matthew challenges our thinking here. You see, we think too highly of ourselves. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And we think too little of Christ. So how are we to read this passage Jesus is speaking about anger? Well, verse 21 and 22 says, "Do not murder." Well, your words and your anger, they destroy others. Verse 23 and 24, "Be reconciled with your brother." Do that. Verse 24 and 25, "Be reconciled now." Do it now. Verse 23 says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Now, the word offering there means sacrifice. So he's talking to his disciples and those who were all Jews. And when he says offering, they understood that to be the sacrifice at the altar in Jerusalem for their sin. He said, if you're there to sacrifice for your sin, and you remember that you're at odds with a brother, go make it right and leave your offering there. And a brother there, he's talking about a fellow believer. So let's put this in our time. If you are aware of a conflict between you and a brother or sister in Christ, stop pretending you are a religious, holy individual and come to church and lifting your hands and singing praises and just all excited and everything about church. You know you've got a grudge against that person at work. You know that you have been gossiping about what that person does in their private life. You know you hold animosity toward people. But when you come to church, you become a Pharisee. Because you're here presenting your offering of worship. But you know in your heart you have this spirit of murder. Listen, Jesus is not saying, he's not saying stop coming to church. Jesus puts it in each of us, and he puts it on each of us as believers to make amends with others whom we are in conflict with. God doesn't want us to be pretend in worship. Listen, he doesn't accept our pretend worship. No, he's telling us to get it right now with our brother or sister. Get it right first and then come and worship. How soon should we do this? That's the next part. Jesus says immediately, verse 25 and 26. Jesus loves to tell parables. And this is a parable. He's telling a physical story with a spiritual meaning. He says, "Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out until you have paid up every last cent." Jesus is the judge in this parable. He's saying this time that you have on earth is very limited and very short relative to eternity. when there's a conflict, resolve it and resolve it now. Why? Because your time is short. You know that you're in conflict with someone. You don't know what tomorrow holds for you or that person, that brother that you are in conflict with, that sister you're in conflict with. Since Jesus is the judge in this parable, listen, don't consider your conflict with your brother to be just with your brother. We need to understand Jesus is saying, your conflict is not just with that brother or sister in Christ. Your conflict is with me. When we're at odds with people and we have these adverse thoughts and we just think, oh, that's external, nobody knows, Jesus says, not only do you have a problem with them, you have a problem with me. Because I'm the judge. He says, resolve it quickly. Why? Because your joy in this life is in peril. Your peace is in peril. Your fellowship is broken. Your worship is disengaged. You're living without joy and without peace. You do not know when your time on earth is through. You know what some of the most miserable grief that I've dealt with people is? Is when their loved one or a person that they know dies. And they've never made amends with them. You talk about a miserable grief. Miserable! Because they know they never can. They've allowed that spirit of murder to reside and settle on them so long that it's just become a part of them. Jesus is saying, you better settle out of court right now. Because once you're in his court of judgment, it's too late. For the believer, listen, that means loss of rewards. Doesn't mean eternity or in heaven or hell. That means that Jesus will judge the works that you have, Christian. And all those things that you thought were just wonderful. Ooh, look, I've done this, Jesus. Thank you. Expect rewards. And Jesus is saying, no. Look inside of you. The loss of rewards. Before we close, listen. Look what verse 23 says. When you're at the altar worshiping, it says, you remember that your brother has something against you. It's not that you remember that you have something against your brother, but when you knowingly come to worship and you know sister so-and-so has something against you. Wait a minute. When your brother or sister in Christ has something against you, he says, your worship, and you go meet them, and you make it right. Do your part to make it right. Man, Jesus set the bar high. Listen, not only if we have something against someone, but if someone has something against us, listen, the holy standard of God is perfection. Do not harbor anger. Do not be dismissive. Do not hold contempt against others. And do not delay in resolving a dispute with a brother or sister. Why? Because Jesus is inviting us higher and higher, at least one degree of growth closer to him. He doesn't set the bar low for us. He sets the bar high because he's achieved high. And when we're in Christ, he wants us to grow more like him. And he lays it out plain and simple. how to strip away our self-righteousness and get to the very core of that anger that we hold against a brother or sister. When we harbor that and feed on that, it becomes a spirit of murder in us. Oh, today, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what private things you do in your life. I don't know what animosity you hold toward others. I don't know what people you like and don't like. But God does, and you do. And according to Jesus, we need to make it right, and we need to make it right now. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, we come to you not to feel defeated, but to feel challenged. God, there are people who have been holding on to things for 10, 15, 20 years. They just won't let go. God, we hear things about a person's name and we call them names. We think ugly thoughts and we somehow justify ourselves in this self-righteous attitude. God, please forgive us. As you make avenues available for us to reach out to that person, God, bring healing. Bring a spirit of peace. God, all we can do is our part. God, give your people the strength by your Holy Spirit just to clean the slate in their own life of anger and grudges and animosity. Clean our language up. Clean our thought life up, God, that we're not casting judgment on others as being fools or morons or stupid. God, we surrender ourselves to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.